Man, it is so good to be here. And, you know, when you're a preacher, you always want to see transformation. So I'm so glad that there are so many people who aren't Christians in here who aren't Steelers fans, right? And so I'll be able to kind of help you guys be transformed a little bit. Man, I'm excited to be here. I love the Heights Church. I've been connected to the Heights Church in lots of different ways for years and years. A lot of the pastors I've known here for a long time, some for years, some for decades, right? Chris Havard over there, he was on the youth department when I was in high school at the church I grew up with. So this is exciting stuff to be here with them. As Judd mentioned, I've traveled to Rwanda multiple times and took some Heights pastors with me. I got to go with Gary, got to go with Richard, and Brian McKay, who's on your missions team, and Judd was there. So, I mean, that's craziness all together, right? I'm going to need some prayer just for the time I had to spend with Judd. That was nuts. But there's been some great opportunities, right? I've actually even engaged with the youth here at the Heights. I preached at their local missions week that they had a couple of years ago. And because my work is in racial unity and reconciliation in the church, I've also had the privilege of teaching and training some of you in some of the racial issues of our time. So there is quite a bit of familiarity with me from this church, which is why I was so surprised to see that they actually wanted me to come and preach to you. But hey, look, that is on them, and we'll see what happens. Anything I say is going to be on them. Now, look, we're moving into a series, as he's already mentioned, right? A series on renewal. And this particular series, it may have some things in it that rub people the wrong way, right? Even some of the things I may say today may rub people the wrong way. And if it does, man, I want to hear about it, right? So I want you, if you get rubbed the wrong way, if you're offended, you have something, please email me at gsingleton@theheights.org. I'll get right on it, right? I'm just kidding. You can, Jay Hart is just fine at the Heights. You can do that one too. look, it was fun to get the text back in May. Richard sent me a text. He said, hey, can you preach in July? I was like, yeah, I can preach in July. What day you want me to do? July 11th. I'm like, great. So we're texting. And he says, I said, well, what do you want me to preach about? He says, we're starting this series on renewal, cultural, spiritual, and social renewal. And we want you to preach on social renewal. I'm like, fantastic. Good stuff. How long do I have to preach? He says, you have 28 minutes. 28 minutes, ! Like, maybe I should be teaching on cultural renewal because it's extremely culturally insensitive to invite a black preacher in and tell him he's got 28 minutes to preach. Come on now, people. Now, look, I was in the 9:30 service, and those cats were off the hook. They were loud. They were crazy. I know you're like, really? The 9:30 service here? Yes, it was here. And you guys are kind of spread all out. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I get better the more you respond. Okay, so I know Judd was like, hey, wake up, and that's fine. I get better the more you respond. So we're going to have some fun today, but we got to get it done in 24 minutes now, okay? So what about social renewal? We keep talking about this term of social renewal, right? And so what I love is the Heights have a definition that they put down for social renewal to help us understand what we're talking about here. It is valuing and seeing people like Jesus sees people, equality. Valuing and seeing people the way Jesus sees people, equality. Now, that term equality is one of those ones out in the culture right now that's being thrown around, and everybody's fighting over what that means. So I want to make sure that we understand today what we're talking about when we talk about equality. Equality does not mean that we are all the same and that we have the same stuff and we have the same gifts. It's not biblical. That's not what it means. Equality is not like LeBron James and I are very different. He plays professional basketball, I do not. He can dunk a basketball, I cannot do it. He makes hundreds of millions of dollars, and I make less than hundreds of millions of dollars, right? So we are not the same. So what we're talking about has to be something a little bit different. So when we talk about equality from a biblical standpoint, one of the verses that I love is Galatians 3:28. I think it sums it up really well. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you will recognize this particular verse. It says this, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I do work in racial stuff, right? And so sometimes this verse gets thrown out there quite a bit. And most of the time, people are using it to defend the idea of colorblindness and the fact that, oh, I can just not see different cultural distinctions. But that's not what this verse is about. We know that because if you look in Revelation 7, 9, you see that the kingdom of heaven is full of all tribes and tongues and nations and ethnic groups. So that tells us that cultural distinctions and those kinds of distinctions are actually valuable to God, and they are intended in his preferred state of his image when he is in heaven and by his throne. So what we see here is that what he's not talking about, it doesn't mean that we lose our human distinctions, but instead it's saying that in Christ, there are no distinctions that are more valuable to God, and therefore there should be no distinctions that are more valuable to each of us. That's what he's talking about. Now, the question I had is, why did Paul feel the need to have to say that? Why does the Heights feel the need to have a series and where they say and they have to go value in seeing people like Jesus? Why do we have to say that? Well, the reason the Heights is saying that is because they both know that sin is real. Amen? Amen. Sin is real. And that the human nature, our human nature, is not about valuing each other. It is rather about ways in which we are prone to devalue each other. Left to our sin, this is how we construct ourselves. I don't know if you've ever heard of the botanist Carl Linnaeus. He's kind of known as the father of modern taxonomy. So what he did is he kind of named all the living creatures. He gave them, you know, species and genus and all that kind of thing. But what a lot of people don't know about Carl Linnaeus is he actually also ranked humans as well. He created a four-part hierarchy of humanity. They were all Homo sapiens, but they had different names at the end. So you had at the very top, you had Homo sapiens europeanus, white Europeans. After that, you had Homo sapiens americanus, which was red Americans. Then next was Homo sapiens asiaticus, which are brown Asians. And then at the very bottom of the list, you had Homo sapiens afar, black Africans. And it's this particular social hierarchy of value that is the very foundation of where we get this socially constructed falseness that we call race. And from this stratification, this false racial hierarchy, there have been terrible, horrible things committed. You know that even in our own society, we can see examples of that. African slavery, Japanese internment camps, Chinese immigration acts, African American lynching, Native American boarding schools. I mean, I could just keep going on and on and on. And what we recognize is that part of the way we do things is to devalue each other. But this isn't just something that we do now, right? This has been a long time. You can even look in the Bible and you can see ways in which it was practiced amongst the very people of God. See, the Jewish community were called what? The people of God, right? And so if you're the people of God, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. And everybody else who is not the people of God are going to be less than. And you can see that as you maneuver through the meta-narrative of the Bible, you see the ways that ultimately the Jewish community saw lots of communities, specifically the other primal race that was going on, which was the Gentiles, which is pretty much everybody in this room ultimately. And they saw them and they would call them things like dogs. They saw them as unclean. Literally, they were so unclean, like if they had any engagement with a Gentile, they had to completely cleanse and wash themselves before they could come into the synagogue to talk to God. That is how they existed. And so we are prone as humans to do this. You probably know some people who think like this. Maybe not racially or culturally, or maybe you do, but maybe they value certain jobs more than others. Maybe they value educational levels and countries and languages and regions or sexual orientation or genders more. Maybe they devalue people who are Steelers fans, right? Things of that nature. We know people like this. And look, I think we're really honest with ourselves. Like, truly honest. I think we can be like that too. Right? Either unconsciously or even consciously. I had a young lady in the last service come up to me and tell me a story about something that she went through just watching watching a sporting event and watching and listening to one of the announcers had a heavy Spanish accent. And in her mind, she said, I went, why don't they get somebody who knows how to speak English? And she goes, Marcus, and I caught it. And I saw it. And I needed to hear what you had to say today because I do that. And so some of us do it, myself included. Because look, in our sin, as individuals, we are always looking for ways and ideologies that are going to value ourselves and devalue others. We will kill, we will manipulate, we will rape, we will steal, we will enslave to make sure we are valued. And in doing so, that devalues others. And when those individuals come together as groups, when they come together as societies, when they create governments, they create systems that do the very same thing, that bring value to some and devalue others. This is our social state, people. But God. But God. God in all his wisdom and his mercy, he sent Jesus Christ to come down and completely eradicate our social deficiency, to renew us, to look at that devaluation system and abolish it and say that in Christ, everyone is valued and equal. Hello, somebody. And so this is what it means to socially renew. Value and see people like Jesus sees people, equality. Now, how does this play out? I tend to be more of a missiologist as opposed to a theologian. I want to go, okay, that was great. Now, what do we do with it, Marcus? That's what I want to do. So I want to show you a little bit about what we can do with this and how we can participate in social renewal along with Christ and the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say a lot of things, but I want you to open up in your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads, whatever, and go to John chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 1. We're going to hit all through 1 through 26. This is going to happen, I promise, in 16 minutes. It's going to be amazing. Look. I'm going to say a lot of things, but there's one thing that I want you to walk away with. This is the one thing. Listen up. I want you to listen to this. This is it. Society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued. Society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued. We're going to look at a story that happens in the midst of one that you probably are very familiar with, that we would many times title the woman at the well. I'm gonna call it the Samaritan woman at the well because that distinction is very important all the time we're going to the scriptures, but especially right now. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Somebody say had to. Had to. Come on now, somebody say had to. Had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So remember our one thing, society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued. And so what I want to give you are six ways to pursue the devalued for the purpose of social renewal. And the first way to pursue the devalued that we learn from Jesus in this passage here is, one, to step across social lines. You see, the Samaritans were a half-breed. The Jews despised them. And it goes all the way back, way hundreds and hundreds of years into the Old Testament. And they despised them so much, the Jews despised them so much that when they were heading from Judea to Galilee, if they went straight, they would cut miles off their trip. But instead, they go all the way around because they despise them so much. It's like a Texas Longhorn fan leaving to Austin to go to Kansas and going all the way around Oklahoma, right? Because they don't want to mess with them Sooners. Jesus showed us that that was not the way to do. He moved toward them. He breaks all the social distancing rules. He crosses social lines to engage the devalued group of people, the Samaritans. You see, in so many cases with the devalued, we have to go to them because when you are part of the devalued, you lose confidence heading into spaces where only the valued are. And so what you need is you need the valued, those who are higher up in society, to come to you. We need to pursue the devalued. Society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued by stepping across social lines. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The second way to pursue, right? First, we step across social lines. Second, we submit to others' authority and power. See, many times we tend to be the one going to the devalued and doing things for them because it makes us feel valuable, it makes us feel needed. But the devalued have things to offer as well. See, this woman was part of the devalued crew in her society. She was devalued for two things. One, because she was a woman in that society, women were not as valuable as men. But then also, and that was just based on society and custom and social stuff, but then the other reason she was devalued is because of some moral, immoral decisions that she had made. We'll find out later that she's living with a man who's not her husband, and she's had five husbands before him. And so to live like that in this particular culture pushed you to the margins, and you were ridiculed. And so she chose, instead of coming to the well at the time of day when everybody else would be there so she could be ridiculed, she decided to come to the midday time so that she wouldn't have to deal with anybody. She was feeling pushed out. And she came to that place and she did not expect to meet the Savior of the world there. And here's what Jesus did. He engaged her. Now here's a side note here. This is important, but it's a side note. It's for free. I think it's interesting that Jesus decided to engage her even though the reason she was marginalized was not just because of policies and these things or customs, but he decided to engage her even though the reason for her marginalization was personal behavior. See, Jesus doesn't have a merit system, right? It's not a meritocracy. He's not going, well, if you're the devalued that makes sense, that's done the right thing, then yes. No, that would be terrible for all of us in here if that's the way Jesus worked. Praise God, he doesn't have a merit system. And so he saw this woman who had been devalued, and he came understanding how much she had been put down, and he decided to submit himself underneath her, and by a simple gesture of asking for her drink, he makes himself vulnerable and puts himself in need to her. Jesus shows us that the social renewal is going to require us to allow ourselves to be the one asking for help from those who we normally go to help. Society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued by submitting to others. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Third way to pursue after you step and you submit is you sacrifice your social identity. I love this. Jesus didn't just go into Samaria, but he actually started consorting with the people of Samaria. You know what that looks like to his homies who see him? They're like, "What are you doing talking to a Samaritan woman, man?" He said, "I don't care." And he went right in there and he sacrificed his identity in society because he had a mission to socially renew it. And he knew that he needed to pursue the devalued. This is not new for Jesus. Right? Jesus, in the grand scheme of hierarchy in cosmic society, is at the top. That dude not only lived in a gated community, he lived in a golden gated community. And he decided to leave his golden gated community and come down to the hood with us, the earthlings. And when he did that, he came not as a baby of a king. He didn't live like Ricky Bobby would say, an 8-pound, 6-ounce baby in gold fleece diapers. Didn't have none of that. He was born in next to manure and animals. And he came in a teen pregnancy. And he lived as a refugee. And he grew up in a town that people didn't even think good things could come out of. Jesus of Nazareth? Ugh! Anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes, Jesus came out of Nazareth. He came and he was marginalized. He allowed himself to live as the marginalized. And man, every time I see that, I go, why did he do that? Why did he allow himself to live as the marginalized? When you think about it, the reason Jesus stayed and allowed himself to live as the marginalized is because he wanted the marginalized and the devalued to know without a shadow of a doubt, if they ever doubt it, no matter what people will say about them, that there is a God that sees them and that loves them and says they matter to him. But it was also a reminder for the rich and the powerful and the valuable that anytime you ignore the marginalized, you ignore Jesus Christ. It's good for all of us. See, society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued by sacrificing our social identity. I wanna look at verse 9 one more time because there's just something really interesting here, I thought. Again, she's Samaritan woman says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Can you not hear the surprise in her tone? Well, that's the fourth way that we pursue the devalued, is we surprise them with how you engage with them. She was shocked to see that this man was talking to her. He's like, give me a drink. She's like, you talking to me? You know I'm a Samaritan, right? Yes. You know I'm a woman, right? Yes. And you still want a drink? Yes. Okay, cool. Jesus engaged and surprised her with how he engaged her. I'm going to tell you a quick story. There's something about, in the midst of being marginalized, there's something powerful that happens when marginalized people are seen and treated equally in places they did not expect to be treated that way. I have grown up in predominantly white environments, and I've been the only person of color in lots of different spaces. And there's a way in which I have to prepare myself to go into foreign places where there will be majority will be white. It's just I have to prepare myself, present company excluded, okay? But there's a way I've had to prepare myself because I've had so many experiences where people say something that's either consciously horrible or just unconsciously horrible because they've never seen a black person or engaged with them before. And so they just engage me like they see people engage, like the black people they see on TV. And so I went to this surprise party for a friend of ours out in rural Texas. And the only people I knew at the party were the ones who were the one being surprised and the one throwing the party for the surprised. And they were coming later. And I had to get there early because it's a surprise party. So I get there, and I'm in a garage, and it's full of white people, a sea of white people. And now when a person like me comes into that space, I always look around and go, are there any other people of color here? Am I safe? And then I mark people who I go, I may need to watch out for that person. I'm not proud of it. Not proud I have to do that, but that's just how I've had to do my life. And I saw this one dude across the party. He had a cowboy hat, bald head, wearing a football jersey. What are they called? Wranglers? Ropers? What do they call it? I don't know. Those jeans that cowboys wear and boots. And I immediately said, that's the dude I need to watch out for. And immediately, that dude started making his way over to me. So he starts to walk down. I'm like, oh boy, where do I go? I have no backup. What do I do here? He walks over, puts his hand out, shakes my hand, and starts talking to me. Then he starts walking me around the party, introducing me to people. And he's like, what do you do for a living? I said, hey, I got this racial reconciliation ministry I do. I said, what do you do for a living? He goes, oh, I don't know if you're gonna like what I do for a living. So what do you do for a living? He goes, I'm the assistant police chief of McKinney. Oh, okay, cool, good, all right. This is good. He's like, calm down, everything's cool, right? But that was a surprise for me because that situation was not what I expected, the way he loved me and cared for me. We've engaged since then many times. And that's what we need to do is society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued by surprising them with the way that we engage them. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and not have to come here to draw water. Fifth way to pursue. We step across social lines. We submit to others' authority and power. We sacrifice our social identities. We surprise people with how we engage them and we seduce them with a better alternative. See, Jesus could have gotten right into the hard sell of evangelism that I know I was taught. Four spiritual laws, you gotta do it. If you were to die today, are you going to heaven, right? He could have done all of that stuff, but he chose something different. He chose to woo her in, to engage with what she was talking about and woo her in to a better alternative. He didn't feel the pressure to save her because he knew that the Spirit of God was already at work in her life. It was the Spirit of God that had compelled him to go through and to Samaria. So when he got there, he wasn't there trying to be a conqueror. He was there as a detective. He was investigating, where is the Spirit moving in this place, in this woman? And when he found something to grab onto to guide her into a better alternative, he utilized that. And at the end of utilizing that, finding that common thing, she was begging for him to tell her. You see, society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued by seducing them by a better alternative. Last one, let me close this out here with this. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, yeah, you're right in saying you have no husband. For you have five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that it in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, girl, I who speak to you am he. Woo-hoo, I love when he does that. He's such a G, right? He just comes right out, I am he. Sixth and final way to pursue. Talked about step, sacrifice, or submit, sacrifice, surprise, seduce, and the last is speak the truth in love. See, Jesus saw this woman's desire to know more, and he hit her with the truth about herself, the truth about her people, the truth about himself. This was done in genuine love for her. How do we know it was done in genuine love? Because of all the things that he did before he got to it. He showed her his love by his treatment of her. The fact that he stepped across social lines to come and talk to her. The fact that he made himself vulnerable by allowing her to serve him and to do and to meet his needs. He broke every social rule by talking to her, which shocked and surprised her. And he offered to share a better version of life than one she was dealing with. Now she was primed to hear this truth that we are called to bring. We are called to bring truth, but we want to do it in such a way that people are ready to hear it and they know that the motivation for that truth is love. You see, society can be renewed when the devalued are pursued by speaking truth in love. And what was the outcome of all six of these things? We see this woman who was devalued. She runs back to her town and she starts mixing it up with the devalued and the valued, telling them about Jesus. And they want to know more. They heard this devalued person. They said, man, I need to listen to what you're saying. They come out to Jesus, and the whole town is transformed spiritually. And so when you see a town spiritually transformed like that, it is only right that what would follow would be a social renewal. You see, if it all came from the fact that Jesus decided to go and pursue the devalued. So the questions I have for you as we finish up is, how are you participating with the social renewal that Jesus and the Spirit of God is doing right now? Are you following Jesus to the devalued of our society? Are you ignoring them, pushing them aside, dismissing their stories and experiences? Are you stepping across social lines? Are you kind of just staying with your people? With your clique, your group, the holy Christian huddle. Are we standing there? Are we stepping across social lines to engage people and show them who Jesus is? Have you allowed yourself to submit to those who are devalued in your community? Have you gone to those places, and we all know where they are, and say, I need you, as opposed to, what do you need from me? You see, in Africa, they have this term called Ubuntu, which means, I need you to fully be me. Do you need the devalued in your life? What would it take for you to sacrifice your social identity for those in a social realm lower than you? What does that look like in your life? Are those outside of Christianity surprised by how you treat them, particularly those that have made some moral, immoral choices in their life? Are they surprised? Or do you treat them like what they expect Christians to treat them like? And then we go to your Facebook page or social media and you're engaging in conversations. Do you look like somebody who's surprising those who are outside and who are devalued? Or do you just look like what the world expects Christians to look like? Are you willing to take time to seduce others to Christ, or are you trying to close the deal and just get another notch on your Christian belt and then move on? And when you speak the truth to people, because we are called to do that, when you do that, do they know that you love them first? Now I want to say things that's not just about you, because this, let's look a little bigger than that, right? When you were baptized as an individual into Christ, but you were also baptized into the family of God, the people of God, the collective of the people of God that is trans-state, trans-country, transnational. It's global, the people of God. Imagine what it would look like if the people of God saw and approached those on the margins, those who are devalued, the way that Jesus approached the Samaritan woman at the well. Imagine the cities, the states, the towns, the countries that would experience this spiritual renewal, which would equate itself to a social renewal, which everyone would feel equal and valued. What would this conversation around equality and race and equity, what would that conversation look like if the people of God got off of their duffs and participated in it, looking and going to the devalued and saying, tell me what I need to know. Going to the devalued and saying, how can you help me? Going to the devalued, crossing the social lines and saying, I want to be in your space. Submitting to them, sacrificing their identities, seducing them with a better alternative. And then, yes, speaking the truth about who Jesus is and what he wants, but doing it with love. What would it look like? Can you imagine it? Let's not imagine it. Let's make it happen. Let's bring heaven to earth. Social renewal. Seeing people the way Jesus sees them. Equality. You see, society cannot be renewed until the devalued are pursued. Let's pray. My God, I'm so grateful for an opportunity to engage in this conversation, to read your word and to hear what it says. I pray for everyone in here that you will just guide their hearts and their minds. That whatever was said, Father, was coming from you, and whatever conviction they may have, that they would hear from the Spirit and they would act upon it. I thank you for this church and all it means to this community. I pray that you will bless it, and may that, I pray that its reach goes beyond its walls into the community. I pray that they will collaborate with others who are different with them and really bring a change to the community, that they will see and participate with your Spirit in what it's doing and socially renewing our towns and our cities. We love you and we're so grateful to be called your own. We thank you and we tell you all this in the name of your son, Jesus. And everybody in the church said, amen. Amen.